This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Hey, I want to let you know, as Wes read the scriptures this morning, we don't dodge scriptures, and so this morning we're going to be talking about sexual immorality and impurity, all impurities. And this is a great time for me to mention we have a wonderful children's ministry. It's happening right now. So I don't think this is anything that your kids can't handle, but let's just be ready for some questions on your way home. So I'll treat this with decency and all propriety, but God's Word talks quite a bit about sex and money. We're not talking about money today, but we'll see these difficult issues. And so this list that Wes talked about this morning, that he read about, it's a tough list. It's a convicting list. I've been looking at this for a month, and I've been getting zinged by the Holy Spirit several times this month. Just convicting. It's a convicting verses. And you know, as you look at sexual morality, all impurities and covetousness and filthy language and crude joking and foolish talk, this is a list that I really do think actually keeps many high school kids, college kids, millennials, away from even considering following Jesus, because they look at the Christian religion as being a list of do's and don'ts. And that's at the belief level, okay? That's like at the level of the foundational level of who we are, our belief system, and that's not it. That's more the behavior. This list is our behavior. Our foundation is put together with belief system, okay? And I want to explain that later on in the message this morning, but our beliefs inform our values, which then inform our behavior. And I think oftentimes people look at faith in Jesus, they flip it, and they feel like everything needs to be founded by our behavior system, and it's quite different. So this list, I think, can be dangerous, because it can actually keep people from even considering trusting and receiving Jesus Christ and following in His footsteps. But I hope to bring resolution to that through this message this morning. Sexual morality is a word, two words that are really going to define one ancient word, and that ancient word is porneia. Porneia, and the King James Version called it fornication. Today, English Standard Version and NIV Version is New International Version is calling it sexual immorality. And really, this is sex outside of the marriage bed between a husband and a wife. The sex happening prior to marriage, premarital sex, involves extramarital sex, you know, what oftentimes is called adultery. This is having to do with all improprieties regarding to sex. And Paul is telling people that this cannot be named among you any longer. Those of you who are following Christ, this cannot be named among you. This list, it needs to be done with. That is your former life. And you are now have a new life in Christ. So it cannot even be named among you. Zach did a great job last week preaching and sharing with us how important it is as we start this series called Walk This Way. He did a great job sharing with us. One thing that he said was he would prefer that our focus would be that we would focus rather on our roots rather than on our branches. It is important to sit before you start to walk in Christ, to sit in Christ and to bathe yourself in who He is and what He has done for you, and to rest in that knowledge and to last there for a time and then walk in Christ. He said, walking in love requires sitting. Today, we're moving on from that, and we're going to be talking, I want you to focus on your branches. Today, we're going to be focusing on how we can walk in light, how we can walk in the light of Jesus. And porneia is obvious in our world and culture today. I'm not going to go into all the different places you can find it, because I think it's quite easily seen in our world how porneia has had its effect. And we get our word pornography from this word. Porneia is sexual acts that are morally objectionable, especially related to prostitution. Now, the Bible, I mentioned, has quite a bit to say about that, and I have a list of verses if you want to start writing them down for further study on your own time. But if you're looking for verses that talk about, you know, where in the Bible does it say that you're actually not supposed to have premarital sex? That's a popular question amongst young people. I've got a list here for you guys to be taking a look at and jotting it down. So, things in this world, we have found our way tolerating a lot of things. We have softened the words of what the Bible would call, in the earlier version, of fornication, of sexual immorality. And think of how we have softened that language up. As you think about, maybe you can finish the words of this statement with me. Did you hear that Johnny is and Jenny are now sleeping together? Did you hear that Johnny and Jenny on Friday night, they actually hooked up? Johnny and Jenny are now living together. Do you remember what we used to call that? Not living together, but shacking up. Living in sin. Yeah, we've come up with all these terms because we don't want to be judgmental too much of people doing this type of behavior. And so we infer it as not being too caustic. We just don't want to ruffle too many feathers in the neighborhood or in the family tree. But that is what is happening. You guys might remember back in the 1960s when TV was a new thing, and there was a TV show called The Dick Van Dyke Show. Yeah, Rob and Laura, they were married, living in New York. Do you remember their bedroom? So this is a married couple's bedroom, and they have like two little dorm beds there, and they've got a bedstand table with, that's called a telephone on the ledge. But be certain, there's no sexual thoughts going on between this happily married couple, you know. This is back in 1961 through 66, I think. And then you can fast forward to the early 90s. TV show, Murphy Brown. Do you remember Murphy Brown? I remember talking about it in a youth culture that at that time, but Murphy Brown was a single woman and she wanted to have a baby. And everybody came unglued about this TV show, about her, a single woman choosing to be a single parent and having a baby by herself. This stuff doesn't even pass by our radar screen any longer. We've tolerated it so long, and I'm not going to get into TV shows today, be too convicting to too much of the audience here, but it's take a look at what you've been bringing into your body. I think computer programmers call something GIGO, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. When you're consuming stuff that's coming in, that is going to have its effect on your heart. That will have an effect upon your mind. And so I'm not going to get into TV shows today, but there's plenty of them that you just watch, not even cable TV, but what is tolerated on TV nowadays is alarming. Now, as you look at the couple across the street from you, and you know that they're living together, the temptation may be to judge that person, those people, you know, and that they are not living as the Bible says they should be living. They should be waiting until marriage in order to bring the two together. But you know, the Bible tells us that that's not for us to be judging upon people who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ, to accept the words of this Bible as the way for them to go. That's not for us. We're actually called to go and love those people. Love those people who are living in sin. Love those people. Be near them. Care for them. Take interest in them. Now, when it comes to, because my seminary professor shared this one time, and it's always stuck with me, is how can I expect, for the couple across the street, how can I expect regenerate behavior from an unregenerated person? Right? How can we expect that? That's an unfair expectation, and clearly in God's Word it tells us that He will be the judge. He will do the He will judge well. He will judge accurately. That is not our place. Now, when that happens, when it comes inside the church, God's Word speaks to that as well. Amongst believers, when there's believers who are stepping out of line, who are stepping into sin, we are actually not to tolerate that. We are actually to address that. We are in love and care and in sincerity and truth and goodness. We are to love one another. We are to let the light illumine the darkness. And that's happened for us, and we can get that from 1 Corinthians 5 that talks about that, where in that particular church, Paul was writing this church and saying, a man has his father's wife and is proud about it. He was proud about it. The church tolerated this. A man has his father's wife in a sexual way, and they were proud about it. And this was terrible that this was being tolerated. And Paul says, get involved in that church. Respond to this. The people on the outside of the church have always judged the church, and now they're doing it again, and they're saying, and look, can you believe this Christian church, this new Christian church, the First Corinthians church 2,000 years ago, is tolerating this behavior that even the pagans don't even participate in this? And so Paul says, it is your job, believers, to judge one another to this standard, but you do it with gentleness and truth, as Galatians tells us. We don't expect regenerate behavior from unregenerate people, but for those people who are regenerated, we do expect regenerated behavior. Here at church, we get the opportunity to be involved in your lives. As many of you are seeking to do premarital counseling, I'm going to start tomorrow with a new couple. And we get the opportunity, Wes and Zach, we get the opportunity to do some premarital counseling. That's an exciting journey, full of highs and lows, and get to really investigate who these people are coming together. Two individuals from two different family systems coming together into one marriage, and it's... For those of you who are married, there can be challenges along the way, isn't there? And so we get the opportunity to be involved in these people's lives, because we require premarital counseling for all people that we're going to be marrying. We're part of the Fort Collins Church Network of over 25 churches, and we've all come alongside one another back in the early 90s, and we said, let's band together. We won't do weddings without doing an exhaustive course of premarital counseling with our couples. So we require that. And in that, we require that, we inquire about how this couple is moving forward in their engagement. And I've done a couple pre-engagement counseling situations as well, but primarily it's pre-marriage. And in that, we can sometimes, I would say it's seldom, but it does happen, where we find out that the couple is actually living together. Now, I've had situations of doing over 60 or 70 weddings. I've had the opportunity to see where people are. You have one person who is a Christian, and you have one person who is not a Christian, and they're living together. I've also seen people living together who are both Christian. I've yet actually to have anybody ask me to marry them living together of two non-believers. I have yet for that to happen. Most of the time, it's Christians wanting to marry Christians. And that's, we're going to see later on in this section here, that's what God desires, commands for His people coming together in His holy marriage. The gift of marriage is two believers coming together. Can't marry a believer and a non-believer. That's a hard, fast, clear rule that we have, because it just won't profit well. It gives 2 Corinthians talks about how you don't yoke two oxen together unequally. You don't have a strong, aged bull on one side and a young, immature bull on the other side, where they sink into that yoke to start plowing a straight line down the field, and they pull on that outer shoulder. Which is going to win, the 1,000-pound young bull or the 2,000-pound old bull? And that man who is trying to steer a straight row is going to be fighting the whole way. It's unprofitable, an unequally yoked situation. You want two equally yoked bulls, oxen, moving down the straight way. That's a quick example of why it is that we expect when we are doing marriages that they would be equally yoked. So, yes, will we marry two believing people? Yeah, absolutely, believing in Jesus Christ. Will we marry two unbelievers? We can't. They're equally yoked. And we share the gospel with them through it all. But I want to give you a great story that happened in our church just a few years ago through the ministry of our life groups. I come to find out that we had a couple that were living together. And they were new to our church, and they were new to their life group. And then started finding out that, you know, they wanted to be married. And so they consulted me to do their counseling. And so we got together and we did the counseling and joined one another and found out that, yes, they're living together. And so in that, it's my effort to, in all gentleness, in all truth, share with them that they're doing this outside of God's timing. And so we seek to physically divide them for their engagement period. And so I got the life group leaders and people within the life group that they were attending, with their permission, to let them know what is happening, that they're living together, and asking them for help. And they were able to provide, to God's glory, several of these people in the life group provided their basement bedroom that was open for that man to come and live in. Because this couple realized that they were in sin. They were not doing this to please a pastor. I was very clear about that. Don't do this to please a pastor. Do this to please your Lord. Do this to please your Savior. And so it was wonderful to watch this life group come alongside this young couple. And they remained chaste through the remainder of their engagement period. And their wedding celebration was truly that, a true celebration, because they chose to do it God's way. And the church got to be involved, and it was a great celebration. God can do great things, even through our failures, if we will just humble ourselves and follow Him and where He is leading us. I'm proud of our men's ministry. Our men's ministry has been going strong, and we keep growing, and we keep doing more and more difficult things. And out of a men's ministry, one of our strong leaders decided it was time to address the sexual concerns of this group of men. And so we started a pilot group last fall of a group of men, about 5 or 6, meeting together to take a battle, to develop a battle plan against their sexual addiction. And they met for like 7 or 8 weeks, and it was really, really, really beneficial for them. They started seeing a lot of growth, a lot of maturing in Christ where they hadn't matured ever in their lives, because they just started to discover that they had wounds deep, deep down inside that they were unaware of, and they were acting out. So upon their reports back to us, we decided this is a good thing to get out to the rest of our men's life groups. Even though these men's life groups are not reporting any sexual problems, we thought it's important for us as a church to take a stand, to do something, to get involved, to engage in Jesus and the fight for men's hearts. And so with the cooperation of 2 more men's life groups, mine and another's, we went through this study. We went through it pretty exhaustively, and it really unearthed some important things in men's lives. Men who are close to 70 years old, men 35 years of age. And we came together, loved one another, and benefited from God's Word, leading us through an uncharted course in this church. But I'm proud of our men's ministry, engaging in Jesus and one another and seeing fruitful things happen. Because I can't tell you how much damage sexual immorality really does in the body. It is tragic. And it has long-term consequences. And so we need to engage it. We can't pretend like it doesn't happen any longer. You know, and through that Conquer series, we come to discover, and I'll share this, some of these quick statistics with you, is that out of 3,000 data points, 60 to 70% of men, 50 to 58% of pastors, and 20 to 30% of women in evangelical churches struggle with sexual addiction. And to define sexual addiction, it means that they have tried to stop the behavior and they have been unsuccessful in doing so. This is sobering. Sobering news. It's something we can't ignore any longer. And God has not ignored it for 2,000 years in His Word. Sexual immorality, all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you. This is our aim, to be following what Jesus, what Paul, Jesus is laying out for us here. Now let me do say this, and I don't have time to go into this too much, but sex is a gift of God meant for a man and a woman inside a marriage, and it is good. Its plan is good. I think my kids are saying, like, move on to your next point, Dad. But it is good. The intent and the plan in the Garden of Eden, it was very, very good. But sin has come in and had its way. And how like Satan to take such a beautiful gift of God and to just twist it into so many terrible contortions. So you might be out here saying, you're talking at me. Whether you are a believing Christian, or maybe you're not yet a believing Christian, but you are in some sexual bondage. I want you to know, I and other pastors, Wes and Zach, are here for you. Our elders are here for you. You can mark on your communication card that this is confidential and have one of us contact you, and that will happen. You can contact me during the week. This is important. This is highly important for you to know that there can be freedom and forgiveness in Jesus for you. And you don't have to carry this bondage any longer. It's highly important for you to know that. I mean, this is what we wake up for in the ministry to be able to deal with and to minister to. It's you. It's to hearts like you. So I'll be there to listen to you, care for you. And there's too many resources to go into right now of what we can offer you. But don't stay alone in that any longer. If you need help, we are here to help you. The list, as we go back to the list, sexual morality, all impurity. This is a broom to sweep up anything that sexual morality didn't talk about. All impurity is swept up with this. Sexual impropriety. If your mind goes there, it includes that. Covetousness. This is the New International Version would use the word greed, but covetousness is just an insatiable desire for more and more and more. And oftentimes it's used in regards to finances or resources, but in this case it's also to be used in regards to sexuality as well. These are convicting verses. This is in regards to your former conduct, your former behavior. Let it not be named of you any longer. This is Christ's church. You represent Christ. So help one another in this regard. Help one another. Admonish, love, care, serve one another. Be the body of Christ for one another. Lastly, what he does tell us to do is, instead of stop doing these three behaviors, these three different speeches, he does tell us, rather, be thankful. And all these things, be thankful. Have a thankful heart. Let your thankfulness be known to all. I want you to think about a person in your life who you know to be thankful. And not just a thankful person of where you do them a courtesy or a service or something like that, and it's just a pleasantry thing to say back and say thank you. But no, they walk through the life in all of life's difficulties, and they walk through it with a thankful heart. A heart that is full of gratitude. This is often a heart that has been touched by Jesus, right? Because it's easy for the heart to bubble over with gratitude and thankfulness. There's several of you in this church that I've identified as being thankful people in my life. You're so encouraging as you come up with everything that you say and how you behave and how you wrap me up in your arms. That's a thankful heart. That is what God's Word is encouraging us to be doing. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's a verb. Make it happen. These are convicting verses, and I'm sorry if it's unearthing in you, but it's something that Jesus is enough. What He has done on that cross is sufficient and is enough to let go of these things in our lives, whether it's with our speech or with our conduct. He is enough. He's more than enough. But this might be bringing up to you about things where you fail. It has with me. And I'll share a brief story with you now that just amplifies how much I need Jesus. About a month ago, my wife and I were in a very, 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 very busy season of life. Very busy, and it was like night after night we're gone, we're missing each other, and we like to date in a rhythm. Every week we had like to have our date. And well, we had just been missing each other. We've been missing each other, and now we're like roommates, and now we're like bumping into each other, and we're like, what? You know, being short with one another. And we had some out-of-town guests for almost a week, and so everything just gets put on hold. Well, it gets to a point where I'm like, well, let's go on a date. It's been a long time since we've been on a date. A date will fix us. You know, and so we go, we decide to go and get nachos because the girl, she likes nachos. So this will get us back in a good grace. So we get in there, we get our nachos, and we're in front of each other. And then I said something that was probably insensitive. Now, while I think it was accurate in my memory, I think it was logical and accurate just reporting, but it was my mistake, you know. And so I hurt her feelings. And it's just, you know, we're into half a nachos, half a drink, and I'm now watching her watch the television screen of men's soccer above me. Yeah. So, let's get out. You're going to go? Yeah, let's go. So we just leave. We're not mad at each other. It's just like it prolongs. It's just like it's going forward. And we get out to the truck, and the parking lot is jammed. It's just packed. And I've got a truck, and it's long. And there's a thoroughfare. You know, as you drive through, there's a road that you go through, and all these parking spaces. Well, two people are parked illegally right next to the median, right behind me. And so, like, this is going to be hard. So I'm in reverse. I'm backing up. And I'm like, I can't see how close I am to kissing that guy's mirror with my bumper. And so I put it in park, put my flashers on, get out of the truck, walk around. Okay, I got about 5 feet. Okay, come back in, get my truck. And I hear this. Arr! I'm like, what? Some car had been coming through way too fast and came to a screeching stop of about that long. And I go back out. Car's still in park, still in flashers, come around. I'm like, what are you doing? And inside the 1980 Isuzu pup, rusted truck, barely should be drivable, is two skinny 20-year-old guys. Driver's got a pot pipe going right here, other hand on the wheel, and I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, what are you doing parked in the road, man? Like, you can't be driving that fast. There's people all around here, and I'm parked because these guys are illegal, and I'm doing the safe thing with flashers and parking, and I'm not having a good date. Yeah. And now it's not just the driver, it's his buddy in the passenger seat. Well, he pops up out of the car, and he starts yelling at me. And he starts yelling at me about how I'm all wrong, and I'm all wrong. And I'm like, I'm right in so many ways, and you're wrong in so many ways. Just thick with judgment, just shoveling it on these guys. And so I start yelling at this guy, and it's all like, oh yeah, oh yeah. And we're just, and I'm starting to just begin to see white, you know. I'm just getting white hot. And I was like, this guy may make me want to just unload 20 years of stress on him. And then my wife, come to find out later, she stands up and she says, get in your car and get out of here. And that's when the guy in the passenger seat obeys, and her. And they get in their truck and wait for me to get out of their way so they can leave. So you don't mess with a girl who likes nachos and is having a bad date. I got back in my truck and, just like a naval aviator, flipped all my controls, got them going, flashes off in a park, and here we go. And my heart is in my throat, but it didn't keep words, bad words, coming out of my mouth about these two fine young gentlemen. How quick, in a period of like 10 or 12 minutes from the table with my wife to a parking lot with these guys, was my tongue having its way with me and the world. And it makes me go to James. I think we have the verses for James chapter 3. A great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue, no one. Is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. And it is. And you think about the times you've messed up, because you have. You're all humans. We've all messed up. And our apologies sometimes are even worse. I'm sorry I said that. That's weak sauce. I'm sorry I said that. What about, I'm sorry I meant what I said. I'm sorry I meant what I said. Now we're getting into an apology, because it's more about my heart that caused me to say what I said. Maybe you know people who don't want to be Christians because of lists like this in the Bible. Maybe it's because of the inconsistencies of church leadership, Pharisaical leadership. Maybe it's these type of things. But let me just tell you that, and maybe you also can struggle with the old man inside of you that pops up from time to time. You may think you have a lick on, you know, some of these weeds pulled, like Matt Chandler talks about. You think you got all these weeds pulled out of your garden. I don't struggle with my mouth anymore. I don't struggle with sexual morality anymore. And all of a sudden, the weed pops right back up. And you're surprised by it. I thought I had this one whipped. Maybe these things have appeared to you this morning. I think oftentimes as Christians, we try to get it half right by living a moral life, and we quickly, completely fail that when we're judged next to the Heavenly Father. We may win as we judge ourselves next to our neighbor or the 20-year-old driver. I think we end up getting it all wrong because not only do we fail at morality, but we fail because we're doing it alone. And I want to take a closer look here in these next few verses of 7 through 11. 7 through 11, I think, I hope, moves us forward as Christians. Those of you who are Christians in the room, most of you, I assume, we can do this. We can do this better. You got pulled up. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness. This is, do not be partners with the sons of disobedience, those who have yet to receive Christ. Do not become partners with them. An example of this would be marriage. Do not be unequally yoked, as I mentioned earlier. Do not be partners with them. Do not partner with them. Quickly, in Corinthians it talks about how if in your marriage both of you are non-believers and one of you does become a believer in your marriage, continue to stay together. But if the unbeliever does not want to stay, you're not bound to make him stay, her stay. I'm trying to get too much into the sermon. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is how we have to reframe our minds, retrain, rewire, that we are light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look at the benefits of what the fruit of light is. It is good. It is right. It is true. These are beautiful things. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that good if we were just to like have that be our mantra for the day? Every day? To try and do what is pleasing to the Lord. Have that kind of be our litmus test about what we say, about what we entertain, about how we behave, about who we're with. What would be pleasing to the Lord? Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't partner with that. But look what he says next. And this just stopped me in my tracks. Just arrested me and just like, what? As I looked at it deeper. It says, but instead expose them. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now this word, expose them, is used in quite, it's a general word. So we have to interpret this word in its context right here. And what I really think this is talking about, when you expose them by being near to them. Because what are you? What are you? You're light. You are light. And you come up next to them and what do you do? How loud is light? Does it lob a bunch of insults across the street at the darkness? No. A light exposes the darkness. You can think about it in a million different ways of how light exposes darkness. You know, a donut store can be a beautiful thing in the counter, but then you go back into the grease trap at the outside the store, and you open up that lid that's dark, dark, dark all the time, and you take a light down there, it exposes the filth. And compared to the Lord, we're all filthy. Except for those who are in Jesus Christ, because you are righteous. You are pure. He sees you as holy. He has cast your sin as far as east is from west. Remembers it no more. Not because he can't remember it, but because he chooses not to. This is good news. This is the light of the Lord that you are called to be. And he's simply telling you to go near the darkness. Just go. Go near it. And be light. Be who you are. Be what you read that morning. Be what you prayed that morning. Be helpful. Suggest things. Volunteer at the Alpha Center. Choose your profession to go into teaching and in the public schools and just be an ambassador for Jesus to thousands of kids. We got to go because we can't expect them to come. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. John 3:20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You know, I get that. Before I came to trust Christ, I did not want to come to church. I did not want to come to the light. I wanted to keep doing the don't list. I wanted to do the don't list that we just studied. I was all about the don't list. That was my former life. Let me just share. I want to share a book with you guys, a passage from this book. I've referenced this to several people. And, you know, if you're thinking about what to do, how do I do, what do I do with this, you know, pray. We're working with the youth group kids downstairs on Sunday mornings, and we gave them all handprints of fingers, you know, a thumb and four fingers, and write a name of someone who you think is not saved yet, and pray for them. Just pray your guts out over them. Pray. One of our kids in the youth group started doing that, and her Jewish friend, who we attended her bat mitzvah, asked if she could come to church after she started praying. And she came. And she wants to come back. She prayed. I said, have four names be people you don't think trust Christ, and have one, that thumb, have that be someone who you really think won't ever trust Christ. Like, no way. No way would this person ever trust Christ. So you can pray. You can pray. What can you do with this? You can pray. You grandmas and grandpas, you can pray for your grandchildren in their fight, their battle with this sexual world that is oversexed and the language. You can pray for them. Stand in the gap. Pick your day and pray for your child. Mondays, you pray for Jimmy. Tuesdays, you pray for Johnny. Pray. You can do that. You can change your career. You can become a teacher. Go to high school, get paid nothing, but be an ambassador for light. Be transparent. You can be authentic. And you can listen to how beautiful grace is. Let me just give you an excerpt here from Paul David Tripp. New Morning Mercies, a daily gospel devotional. My wife and I will do this, try to do this every morning, but we're failures. We don't do it every morning. So have some grace. So here's the humbling and comforting truth of the gospel. Your obedience doesn't initiate anything. Your obedience and mine only occur because God initiated a redemptive process that resulted in our forgiveness and transformation. We don't obey to get His favor. We obey because His favor has fallen on us and transformed our hearts, giving us the willingness and power to obey. God's work of rescue and forgiveness didn't begin just before you first believed. It didn't begin just before you were born. It began before the world was born. He placed His grace on you and wrote your story in such a way that at a certain point in time, you would hear the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe. His love for you is never a result of your character. It is a clear demonstration of His. He granted you and me what we never could have deserved. Our new life is His choice, His gift. This means that if you obey Him for 1,000 years, you will have no more of His favor than when you first believed. Now that truly is grace. Let grace motivate you in your relationship with Jesus. Let that inform your belief system. That will inform your values. That will inform your behavior. God loves you tremendously. And at just the right time, He sent Jesus to die for you, an ungodly person. We can have forgiveness, true forgiveness in Jesus for the what in our mind is the littlest dust of sin to the gigantic mountain of sin that has a whole range of more mountains behind it. Jesus forgives them all when you call out to Him. So my effort in this preparation and delivery of this sermon is that it would have action, that it would cause you, every one of you, to respond to Jesus and how He's asking you to respond. For some of you, it's going to mean to confess. Some of you, it's going to mean to repent. For some of you, it means it's going to step up prayer. Some of you, it means you're going to get out of your house and get near some darkness and allow your light to expose the darkness. It's not a loud light. It's actually a quiet light. Be active. Walk in light and shine near darkness. That's my prayer. That's my effort. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me, for my wife, my kids. Walk in light and shine near darkness. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to pause and just know that you are God and that we are not. And I think some of us, we do need to confess. Some of us do need to repent. Some of us do need to worship and give you glory for what you have done. What king would leave his throne to die for a wretched sinner like me? That thought just kept pounding my heart this morning. What a king we serve. That you would lay your life down. Help us to be a church, God, that just resounds in glory and awe for what you have done in our lives. To remember the precious promise of John 3:16 that you've put on my heart this past year. God so loved the world. So loved the world. That all who would believe would not perish but have eternal life. Oh, for the people in this church who have committed sin with their mouth, with their conduct, that we would call upon the name of Jesus, every single one of us, and just be in awe of who you are and what you've done. It's life transforming. You can't help but change a person. And what a world this would be if us Christians would let our lights shine. What could happen if we got near the darkness and shine for you? Lord, we lift this time to you as we close our service, and we pray that you would be honored and glorified in many ways. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.